Job chapter 1 is where we'll read, as I mentioned this morning. What we're going to do this evening and the next Sunday night, Lord willing, is talk a little bit about, from a more broad perspective, what does the Bible say about the powers of darkness? And we get into it in the Gospels as we see Jesus casting out demons. Who are demons? How can we think about them? How do we understand the spiritual battle? And as we'll get into more next week, how do we fight the spiritual battle more and more with the weapons God has provided to us? And so we'll read from Job 1 and then look at that passage as well as some other scripture. So let's listen first to God's word. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered to the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house and fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked have I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. May the Lord bless his word this morning, this evening. One of my old seminary professors, Vern Poitras, tells the story about a couple, friends of his wife, graduated from college in the 60s, and in accordance with their humanist values, they set out upon graduation to do some good in the world. They joined the Peace Corps and moved to Africa. And during their time in Africa, they saw some really weird, wild things and were absolutely convinced of the reality of the demonic. And then they started to think and reason, well, if demons are real, perhaps God is real. And sure enough, they started to believe in God and then his son Jesus and put their faith in Christ, and they've been serving the Lord to this very day. And those points give us a real good introduction to what we're going to talk about tonight. They really summarize what we're going to get into. Demons are real, they're powerful, but God is stronger, and there is rescue and salvation in Christ. And perhaps even it's good to start with the name of Vern Poitras, because much of what I'm going to be talking about tonight and next week comes from some of his lectures on the demonic. I think they're available online. You might be able to find them, or I can point you. He does a much better job of presenting the material than I will, but I've benefited from his study, and so I'll give him the credit. I'm going to dive into 1 Job 1 and then look at other scriptures to talk about, first this week, what do we know about Satan and the powers of darkness? What can we conclude? We won't be able to say everything, obviously, but some important things about how to understand the powers of darkness and their schemes. And Job 1 is a great place to look, because there, what God does for us in Scripture is pull back the curtain. We get a pretty rare glimpse into the scene behind the scene. What we see, what Job sees and experiences, we learn is only a very small part of the story, but here's this whole other story, whole other drama, and we get this rare glimpse into the story behind the story. What do we learn about this greater spiritual warfare and battle? Well, here we have the scene of God's heavenly throne room. We have God there, seated on his throne, surrounded by a whole host of spiritual beings. So first along, we realize that there is one God, but there is a whole host of spiritual powers. And among them is this one, Satan. Satan, or the accuser, the adversary, that's what his name means. So clearly one who is against God, one who is set up against God. You even see from his introduction, you learn a little bit about who he is and who he isn't. God asks him where he's been, and he talks about going to and fro. He enters the presence of God. He leaves the presence of God, which is a good reminder that Satan is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. Satan, as a created being, cannot be everywhere at once. He had to enter the presence of God. He had to leave. He had to go up and down the world through the earth. But we realize that he is indeed opposed to God. That seems to be assumed in our passage as he sets himself up against God and those who serve God. And we learn elsewhere in Scripture, of course, some of the details that Satan is but the prince of demons, and there is a whole host of demonic created but fallen spiritual creatures who are themselves opposed to God and all that God stands for. We look at Satan, we get an epitome of the whole lot, the chief among many. A couple of things that are important to notice here. We mentioned one of them, Satan clearly not omnipresent. The other thing which we notice here is that God is sovereign and Satan clearly is not. Right? Satan wants to harass Job, but he clearly needs God's permission to do it. God is in charge. And God gets to say, thus far and no farther, and Satan is forced to listen. You get another aspect of who Satan is and how things operate in the spiritual realm here, which is that in God's created world, we can speak about things on various levels. Job 1 is a great study in that. You have the human phenomenological level that we see and experience, but you also have above that the level of spiritual powers, demonic activity, and then you have the ultimate level of God's sovereignty. And they all seem to work together all at the same time without contradiction. And perhaps the best way to ask this question or to wrestle with this idea of multiple levels is to ask the question, how did Job's children die? Think about that. How would you answer that question? How did Job's children die? Well, on one level you could say, well, verse 19 tells us that a great wind blew and the house fell down and that's why they died. And you'd be absolutely correct. But we also know from the context of the passage, verses 6 to 12, they died because Satan was behind it all. And that too would also be true. They died because Satan was at work. But yet, at the very same time, you could also say they died because God in his sovereignty took them. what does Job say in verses 21 and 22? The Lord gave and the Lord took away. And then we immediately get the follow-up to that, which is, in all this, Job did not sin. Right? He was saying something that was true, because otherwise he would be lying. He would be attributing to God something that was truly Satan. You really can't get bigger sin than that. But apparently, that is true. God did give his children, and now he had taken away. So you have all these things operating at the very same time. The wind took the children. Well, but Satan took the children, but God was sovereign in it all. Different levels. Clearly, they're not all equal, right? They're all subservient, or some are subservient. The wind clearly is not sovereign, but God is. And clearly, Satan is not sovereign. God is as well. This is an important idea when we think about the demonic and where we might see it and where we might not see it, especially in our modern world. Because, you know, this is a hard sell to people. I was even thinking about that this morning. If we had visitors here this morning, you know, how does that sound when you just kind of automatically talk about the powers of darkness? Does that sound like, man, that's just weird? This sounds like something from a previous bygone era, the powers of darkness. Well, part of where our modern world comes in and says, okay, if I'm going to believe in demons, I'm going to have to be able to test it. I'm going to have to measure it. I'm going to have to be able to see it. So if we're going to investigate the death of Job's children, okay, let's investigate. And what do we find? Oh, the wind blew. Come on. It wasn't weird, wacky demons. It was the wind. That's the way our modern person would answer. If it was the wind, then clearly it was not Satan. But that doesn't do justice to how God's world works, that you can have these multiple levels operating at the same time. And that helps us think then about how and where we might see the demonic in our day. It might not always be in the weird and wacky. And I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating. Sometimes we get this idea for something to be demonic. We can tend to assume in Christian circles that it's always this kind of weird, kind of Twilight Zone quality to it. Ooh, that has no other explanation. It must be Satan. Well, it could be. And Vern Poitras' friends going over to Africa, seeing things that don't make any other sense than their Western minds. That very well could be, and probably was, demonic. But it doesn't mean that in the absence of things weird and unexplainable, that there's no activity of the powers of darkness. Certainly in Job's day, it doesn't look weird, it's just wind. Wind happens all the time, but Satan was, indeed, behind it. And yet, God is absolutely in control. Absolutely in control. He's able to say to Satan, okay, thus far, and no farther. And Satan obeys. So he's opposed to God, but he's on a leash. He's on a leash. And that's a powerful, powerful truth of who Satan is. You see another difference here as well. You see the moral difference. The moral difference between Satan and God. So they operate on different levels of being. They're not both omnipresent. Different levels of sovereignty. They're not both sovereign. And also different moral levels, right? Satan has this plan to trip up Job. So the wind that's going to knock down the house and kill his children, his intent and his purpose in it is to destroy the work of God, is sin, is evil. There's his intent. Yet we can say God in his sovereignty is ultimately behind the wind. He ordains it and allows it. But yet his plan in it is very different from Satan's plan. It is morally upright. It is to shine forth his glory, to vindicate his name before the powers of darkness, to mature and refine his servant Job, which you see as the book goes on. So with the one activity, you can have two different causal components on different levels and two different moral purposes or goals. Of course, God's is the more ultimate, which is why Job can say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord who took away," and he didn't charge God with sin or with evil. Right? All the evil belonged to Satan. The good purpose belonged to God himself. The activity then of Satan is real. It's powerful. And yet we can conclude from something like Job 1 that God is still absolutely in control every minute. That the enemy is an enemy on a leash. And that gives us great, great confidence. Right? A lot of times the conclusion in Christian circles as we talk about the powers of darkness is, okay, we'd be really afraid. We'd be kind of like looking about in the corners and sleep with one eye open tonight. It's actually, the right conclusion is the exact opposite. Is you can sleep with great confidence tonight. Now, because the God who has called you to himself, the God who has rescued you out of that kingdom of darkness into his kingdom, is the God who is in charge of everything. You can sleep well tonight. But it does mean that there is powers of darkness and they are active in the world. And Scripture gives it to us. And we want to take some time now and go through, okay, well, what are they up to? What are Satan and his demons up to in the world? Now, none of this is to take back from what we just said, that we can be confident. But it does, like Scripture says, help us be wise to the devil's schemes, which is part of our goal. And then we'll come back next week and talk about how we fight back. So this week, how do we be wise to his schemes? And next week, how do we fight back? So what is the devil and his demons up to? A couple key things we can say. First, that his key tool is deception. Deception. And here's Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. The deceiver of the whole world. Right? Not just the deceiver of certain parts of Africa or certain third world countries. No, he's the deceiver of the whole world. And there's his main calling card, deception. Or here's Jesus from John 8. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Right? That's his calling card. Deception. Lies. Right? Revelation said he was the ancient serpent, which confirms for us what we mostly all assume, that serpent back in the garden, that was Satan himself. Even though he's not named as Satan in Genesis, that's the devil. Gives us a picture of what the demonic are up to. And what is that picture in Genesis in the garden? Deception, right? The serpent, more crafty than any other beast. Not a frontal assault, but crafty, deceptive. What does he say to the woman? Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Right? What's his weapon against Eve? He makes what God says was sin. All of a sudden, Eve looks at it. And now that you mention it, that does look kind of good. Maybe God is holding out on us. And sure enough, she and Adam fall into sin. He majors in deception. That's why Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So often, Satan, and I think we could say the exact same thing for the other powers of darkness, they most of the time don't come and make their attack in very obvious ways. So the devil's not going to come and bear down upon you in a red suit with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. That's not how he does things. That's not his operating procedure most of the time. Instead, how we'll probably encounter him is with lies. Deception. Maybe it shows up and there's that little thought that's suggested by something outside, and all of a sudden it starts rattling around in your head. You know what? I think about that. That does look kind of good. I, always kind of stayed away, but it looks kind of good. Maybe God is kind of holding out on me. Maybe it is better if I go down that road. You know, your coworker, your neighbor starts offering you advice, and the more you think about it, it starts to sound good. You know what? Maybe I do need to think about myself for once. And maybe what I really do need is a little me time. Maybe I do have a right to be angry. And I should put my foot down. Little thoughts and deception. And I can't tell you that's always the powers of darkness, but such angel of light showing up and deceiving and twisting and making sin look good, that's how the devil and the powers of darkness work. And so very well could be there's the enemy attacking in ways we might not expect. So the devil and demons major in deception. They also at work in unbelievers. Here's what Colossians says. I've quoted this several times today. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. All right, so you get the idea of where we aren't. If we're not in God's kingdom, we're in the kingdom under the domain of darkness. Or 2 Corinthians 4, we quoted this morning as well. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God. It's not how we usually like to think about it, but when we're talking to an unbeliever, we're talking to someone who doesn't have a normal mind in a real sense. They are demonically captive, under the domain of the devil. That's where we were apart before Christ stepped in to us, which is a real reminder of why one of our primary weapons in evangelism is prayer. Right? You're not going to be able to talk them into the kingdom. You're not going to be able to cajole them. This is a spiritual battle. God has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Also gets us praising God that we came to faith. It certainly wasn't our doing. We'd still be blinded. So demons are at work in deception. Demons are at work in unbelievers. Another point is demons are at work. Here's an unexpected one. In heresy. Here's not one we necessarily think about, but here's 2 Timothy 2. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So he's talking to Timothy. Here Paul is. Here's Timothy in his work as a pastor. Is Timothy, be very patient in correcting those who oppose you. In other words, they're teaching heresy. They're coming against with some false doctrine. That's one of the primary issues in the letter. And what does he say? He says, "Oh God might give them repentance, that they may escape from the snare of the devil." So false doctrine that comes against the truth, Paul says, that's the snare of the devil. That's the powers of darkness. Heresy is demonic. We actually talked a little bit about one of those this morning, talking about the health and wealth gospel, that idea that God, Jesus wants you healed. Today, that's what he wants for your life. And if you're not, well, then you don't have enough faith, or you're not praying the right way, or et cetera, et cetera. And you've probably been around long enough to know that's not just a couple of TV preachers here and there. That's a heresy that's really everywhere. I remember talking with one of our inner city pastors some years ago, and talking about in his community, he said it was just everywhere, and how hard it was to talk to people about the gospel, because so many of them had heard about Jesus, but immediately their minds, yeah, Jesus is the pathway to getting rid of this illness, to getting rich. talk to some of our missionaries and how much in the third world you'll see this very same thing. Jesus is known, but so often it's connected to Jesus wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And we don't tend to think of Satan behind heresy, but think about how that actively works in this particular example. By focusing your attention on, Jesus is my pathway. He's going to give me my heaven now. He's going to give me all the goods right now. See how that's a very clever scheme of the evil one. Right? He's using the name of Jesus, but getting our eyes off of the great salvation that Jesus actually brings. The greater glory of God. He's getting us focused on more about me. And he's actually getting our eyes off of Jesus using Jesus. What a clever scheme. And how effective. Sadly, an angel of light. The powers of darkness are behind it. So sometimes we might not think much of doctrine in the modern church, but it's one of the demonic's favorite tools to blind, to capture, to ensnare. Well, there's more that we could say, but we hit some of the big themes about who the powers of darkness are and what their schemes are all about. And we can conclude, indeed, Satan and demons are no joke, which is why we cling to Christ. And be confident that that is a sure hope, that he did arrive, Jesus, to conquer the powers of darkness. What we read this morning in Mark 1 is absolutely true. Jesus shows up and all as strong as the powers of darkness are and as powerful and scheming, right, he has but to say a word and they flee. And his victory is won there at the cross, put them to open spectacle. And in fact, he's destroying all the work of the devil even now. He's plundering the strong man's house even as we speak through the preaching of the gospel. So we have great confidence. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be scared. Don't be surprised if you think of the demonic at work. It is a real enemy. You need to be prayerful. You need to be diligent. What confidence we can have in Christ and the one who has already won the victory. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the greatness of your gospel and the greatness of the King who has destroyed the works of the devil and is conquering all of that enemy territory, even now, through his word and spirit. And so we pray that you would make us wise, you would make us diligent, but also confident in the victory that Christ has won. Thank you for your reign and the glory that comes through it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with hymn 69. Speaking of God's sovereign reign, make sure we get all five verses in there. There's one on the other page, so we won't skip that one. But let's sing together hymn 69.